Welcome to Acts chapter 6. Amen. Man, you guys look good, y'all. Glad to see all of you guys here. I'd like to see you guys right front and center. Actually, he sits down here not because he's more religious than anybody, it's because he can't hear. I love you, buddy. And he's got my back. He's the security for me tonight, right? Self-appointed. Remember Beverly Parker's grandchild, Maylee. She's pretty sick. 4 months old. Yeah. So, remember Joan's family and their situation. John Davis, I think, went home today to thank the Lord. He went through his surgery well. When I got up there yesterday afternoon, he said, "Oh, it's good, Pastor." I said, "That's because you're still drugged up, dude." When that pain medicine goes, you won't be doing that as fast. But no, he was super excited that he was able to move without pain, and so praise the Lord for that. And Lil Art, when I walked in, he almost started crying. He said, "Pastor," he said, "this is the first time in almost a year that my heart has been stable at 60 beats a minute." You know, he says, "It has been so erratic, and it was down in the 30s, and he was really struggling." And so thank God that he is doing much better. And also there's a family that's been coming, Donna Gaunt. She had back surgery, and she got to go home yesterday, so praise the Lord for that. Or she had to go home Monday night after the surgery Monday morning. So remember Howie. Richmond has shoulder replacement surgery tomorrow, so remember him. Also, remember Connie's family. She lost her uncle, and just remember them. The funeral was today. This was the last of her father's generation, but she got to spend time with some cousins and all that today, and that's a blessing. Yes, some of you guys remember Estella, who was with us for a time in Honduras and lived with us even here for a season. She fell and broke her leg yesterday. She's a teacher, and she has cerebral palsy, but she's a high-functioning. But the struggle is that she lives in an apartment upstairs. And anyway, the struggle's real, and she definitely needs the grace of God and no support system. She is there in Nashville by herself. And so just remember her. I told her, just come on. I said, "Why'd you go to Nashville? You should have just stayed here." Anyway, didn't listen to Big Brother. Any other prayer requests that I might have overlooked or missed? So Ken has gotten some great reports so far. And he's got one more report, and we're believing on another good report. And so he sees a valve, a doctor for a valve in his heart. I asked him, did he want pig, cow, or cadaver? A couple staples do fine. All right, I didn't know if he was going to be oinking around or moving around or not. I didn't know. Anyway, Father, thank you, God, for your word. Thank you so much, Lord, that you are leading and guiding us. Thank you, Jesus, that your word is truth and your word is something we can stand on. Lord, when everything else is shaken, when everything else seems to be crashing around in this world, God, we know that it is your truth that we can hold on to and cling to, and know that this world and everything in it will pass away, but your word will stand forever. And I pray, Jesus, that we would lean in on you in these times, God, that you'll minister to each one of these needs. Thank you, God, for the answered prayers of lives being transformed and changed and challenged and healed. And God, we just entrust to you with these requests, knowing that you are able to do far above what we may ask or even imagine or think. God, we surrender to you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Acts chapter 6, we will do our best to roll through. I don't know if you guys know, but that Josh Shrove, hey, that is out up there. I don't know if you know that. I don't want to be rude and keep looking at my watch. So if y'all help me get that back up. Appreciate these guys. They're always on top of it, aren't they? Do a good job. Do a good job. Anyway, so we kind of looked in chapter 5. We saw one of the first problems arise within the church. Everything from that moment had been a pressure from the outside. But in chapter 5, we see the deceitfulness of the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira. And here in chapter 6, we'll step into another area of complaining in the ranks of the believers. And in one sense, the complaining was actually a blessing, or because of the blessings. Because guess what was happening? The very first verse says, "And now in those days when the numbers of the disciples was multiplying." In other words, they were multiplying. They were growing. Think about, when you think about the rapid growth that they were having, how that had just seemed to multiply. Here's these disciples. They were not able to handle the daily distribution or the ministry of all of those who were coming, blessing them with food. And as a result, some of these Grecians, as the King James says, the Hellenistic Jews, as the New King James would say, had been neglected. I mean, think about this. The encouraging idea is this. If you look at the growth of the church, here you have 3,000 believed in chapter 2, verse 41. Then believers were added daily in chapter 2, 47. Then the church grew to 5,000 men in chapter 4, verse 4. Then in this verse, chapter 6, verse 1, they were multiplied. Come on, somebody. Some people like to add, but man, wouldn't it be nice to multiply? Yes and amen. So some would say, well, what was the reasoning for this amazing growth? And I believe you really could just go back a couple of verses there in chapter 5, verses 41 and 42. And it says, "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame for his name." And here he goes. "And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." I mean, no, it can't be just a Sunday or Wednesday thing. It's got to be a daily walk with Jesus. It's a daily discipleship. It's a daily looking as the body of Christ of how we can connect and how we can minister to others and how we can walk as a family on this journey. But you know, what I love about this, stating this fact of multiplied, and then the next verse he talks about the multitude, because it's not always about the numbers, right? I mean, know that we always are based on the numbers. Well, how many do you have today in your church? But it's really not about the numbers. Somebody asked me the other day, I said, you know, "Pastor, do you want to have a church running 500? Or, you know, how many can we seat?" And, you know, I said, "Well, we could probably seat about 500 if we had 500 chairs we could arrange." I said, "But you know what? It's not about the numbers. It's about the effectiveness of ministry. Are we effective to whom God is sending? Are we being faithful to disciple, to help equip the believers who God is sending us? And are we effective in outreach of reaching our neighborhood and our world for the kingdom of God?" Amen. And so I appreciate the fact that here they are, it's, you know, talking about the multitude, because it's really about the health of the church. Are we healthy as the body of Christ? Are we healthy as the local congregation? And if we're healthy and we're growing in Christ Jesus, then it's really up to the Lord to add to the body daily, right? And it said some plant, some water, but God brings the growth. So we can try strategies. We can go through church growth processes. We can, look at all these different models. But ultimately, are we being faithful to God? Are we healthy? Are we in the Word? Are we submitted to God? And then God can bring growth. The reality is the more people there are, guess what? The more needs, I won't say that word. The more people there are, the more needs there are, right? She said the word that starts with a P. Problems. Challenges. The more challenges there are, right? The more people there are, the more needs there are. And guess what? And when more needs represent themselves, the more laborers there are needed to help meet those needs, right? Come on. And so Jesus encouraged them to pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers, right? Send laborers into the harvest. So here we see ourselves. Now, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint. Nah, that can't be. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Oh, boy. Now, we know this church is not one of those churches, right? We don't complain about anything around here. What's the laughing about now? So, complaining, I guess that if you're in the King James Version, you probably got the word murmuring, right? The murmuring going on. So here you have the Hellenistic Jews. How many know who the Hellenistic Jews are? The Hellenistic Jews were those who have been influenced by the Roman Empire, who followed. It wasn't that they were ethnically different. I want y'all to understand that. They were all from the lineage of Israel. They were all Jews in that sense, but their cultures were different, right? It's kind of like we're Americans here in Maryville, South Carolina, Maryville, Tennessee, and we're about the same down in the South around here in Georgia and South Carolina. But you take us and you drop us off in Boston, and you walk into a store and they're going to say, "You're not from around here, are you?" We've had a lot of that around here, haven't we? "You're not from around here, are you?" When they say, I'm from Maryville, I'm like, "You're not from around here, are you?" You ain't from around here. That's all right. So here they are. You have these Hellenistic Jews who culturally lean more toward the culture of the Greeks, and then you have the Hebrews that were more Hebraic, but actually spoke Aramaic in their speech. And in this process, they were recognizing that, hey, wait a minute. Our widows aren't receiving food in the distribution. Now, how many know that, to me, love is meeting needs, right? And if you don't feel like your need is being met, then it can feel like, well, they just don't love me. We can get grumpy, right? We can feel irritated because there's something that we have a desire for, something that we have a longing to receive, we're not receiving. And so it could lead to a complaint. Now, usually when you have a complaint, there is usually a legitimate need that's not being met, right? I think that's why, personally, some people are afraid to come and talk to the pastor about what they're going through. But ultimately, I feel like I am one who is able to process complaining, not in the sense of negativity, but recognizing what is the need, the underlying need that is not being met for this to come. And so when you look at every one of us has needs that we want met, right? And so therefore, if that need's not being met, then what is it that is legitimate there? But I want us to also be careful and cautious when it comes to getting frustrated with murmuring, especially those who are in ministry, because you can get upset, right? Because if you are one who carries your feelings on your shoulders and you take everything personal, you don't need to go in ministry. Because there's a whole lot more, just being honest, there's a whole lot more people that will tell you when things are going wrong than when they're going right. And that goes for the media team too, right? Right? There's a whole lot of people that tell you when it's wrong, but not many people's going to come pat you on the shoulder and say, you guys are amazing! And you guys are amazing. But we have to be careful not to get frustrated in that process, because recognizing that there probably is a legitimate need. But here's an example of someone who got frustrated. Now, the people were being petty, and the people were not, probably would have been judged by God because of their complaining and murmuring. But you remember Moses? As he was frustrated with them, and what did he do? He struck the rock. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss the promised land. And as much as I love every one of you guys, you're not worth me missing the promised land, all right? So I'm going to do my best to manage my frustration when things happen, when complaints come. But there's also another side of that. Because when we get petty, how many know that sometimes we just get petty about our needs? And it's really not a need, it's a perceived need. It is not even a perceived need, it's just a want that we feel like we have to have. And so if we continue in the murmuring on that side of things, we can be like Miriam, who began to complain about the leadership that God had placed over them and the timeline that God was walking them through, and God placed leprosy on her. How many know the story, right? Or we could be like Korah in the rebellion and how that it literally swallowed up his whole family because of the grumbling and complaining and rebellion that followed because they didn't like what God had placed in their life. Either way, I think that we need to be very cautious when we are looking at our needs, our desires. Amen. So the question is their complaining selfish, or is their complaining sincere? Is it a real need that will affect their faith, or a perceived need that will only affect their want and not their need? So, how many know that widows are something that we need to take care of, right? James tells us in James chapter 1 and 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their distress or trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted or undefiled from the world, right? So I guess the Lord has his in his sights that we need to take care of widows. But how many understand that even later on in this growth process of the church, they're probably in the embryonic stage of the church, here they are later on. 1 Timothy chapter 5 tells us that we need to recognize widows indeed. So in other words, that there was an issue because every person that came that was a widow felt like they had a need, but yet he began to clarify even the difference between a widow and a widow in need, right? Not every widow is one that doesn't have support. Not every widow is someone who's unable to take care of themselves. And I'm not going to take the time to go through all of that, but just to say 1 Timothy chapter 5 and 3 says, honor those who are widows indeed. And he then gives a description of what that looks like throughout 1 Timothy chapter 5 and tells us that we need to consider a widow that is a widow indeed that needs support. So, what are some of the unmet needs in our congregation or within our fellowship of believers? Anybody bold enough? And I know that I'm opening a big door for you right now. And I'm okay with that, okay? My wife is like, oh, dear Jesus. Do you feel like there is something in our fellowship that is a real need that's not being met? The children's department needs more help, and Candy would say, yes, it does. And Manna needs more help. Yes, it does. Yes, we do. And for those of you who are watching online, he said the children's department needs more laborers. And yes, Candy would say, yes. And Manna needs more laborers. And I would say, yes. And of course, he did say that he needs more ministering too as well. But I'm not sure if that's really a need. But anyway, I would say yes. I look at our congregation and I feel like there are different types of small groups. We do a great job at Sunday school offering some great Sunday school small groups. Most churches who have a ministry of small groups don't do Sunday school. And so therefore, they don't have that. But we have can you give me a number of how many we have on Sunday school on average? So we have about 90 to 100. That's almost 50% of our congregation that's in a small group on Sunday mornings. So we're not doing bad when it comes to small groups. Now, however, there are a few who have talked to me about the need or desire to have small groups on a different night. And I would say that is because I believe it's legitimate, I would say that is a need that I would love to see us meet and pray that we can find leadership to do that, all right? Another area that I would see in our church, this is me, just my own evaluation, is ministry to married couples with children. And I believe that Beverly Parker and them is putting together a plan, and that's their desire to see that area met. But at this moment, it's an area where I don't know that it's not something we're trying to meet. It's just, it's an area in our society that's hard to meet the challenges of getting that group together. Y'all know what I'm talking about? So those are things that I see personally. But yes, Manna. When I think of Manna Ministries and I think of the fact that, you know, Gary and Pam would like to retire, And the reality is that I don't have 40 plus hours a week to give extra apart from the other ministries of the church to man it or run it. So if we don't have someone, what do? It's a challenge. I made a phone call today to William Lamb from Lee University, who leads their Leonard Center, which is their service ministries of all of Lee University, and asked him, I said, do you have someone that has been interning with you that would be interested in delving into community ministry and leading an organization called Manna Outreach Ministries? And so I am putting out feelers because I have not had one person in this church that says, that's what I'm called to do. Huh? Yeah. We have people who are serving, but no one wants to lead the ministry. And as Brother James said, we don't have enough people even serving because it's been a burden on a few trying to handle the ministry. I mean, do you guys realize that we feed 6,000 people a month? We feed 6,000 people a month. Now, this is not meant to be condemning, but how many of you have stepped into man of ministry in the last month just to see what's going on? Because the reality is that it is a huge operation that literally goes 7 days a week. 7 days a week. We pick up at grocery stores 6 days a week, right? And so it is a full-time ministry. My vision is I'd love to be a dream center, right? Where we're not just giving fish, but we're teaching people how to fish. Where we have services that allow people to come in and we can help them write resumes for jobs, or we can help equip them for what interviews look like. And then we can start doing some job training for people in different areas. That's my vision. And so my prayer is, God, send us someone that's willing to lead that directive as we get our own 501c3 for Manna Outreach, that we can put together a board that can impact our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ in ways that just giving food will never do. Okay, I spoke it. Let the seeds be planted in Jesus' name. Amen? All right, So when we think about some of the things that we need, and I appreciate you guys being open about that, think about the ministries that have been developed. Because ministries are developed to meet needs. And so when I think of just in the last 3 years, ministries that have been developed, Celebrate Recovery. We had, I think, over 50 people last night at Celebrate Recovery. We had over 25 just from a local recovery home that, guess what? I didn't go pick up. I run a bus every Monday night. Not one person got on the bus this past Monday night. But when I got here, by the time we started, there were over 25 guys from a recovery home that were here because they wanted to hear the message. Come on, right? So the gospel of Jesus Christ, because this old preacher last night, he preached. And what a wonderful time of the gospel presentation last night. So, Celebrate Recovery, Parents Day Out. Literally, Parents Day Out is completely full with a waiting list. People want a good Christian place to bring their kids. Isn't that amazing? Our homeschool co-op, we have over 20 families, and that's, I don't know exactly how many kids, but 20 families who have enrolled their kids into our homeschool co-op. We have two wings of the homeschool co-op. We have the enrichment side for those who were not in high school receiving their, the other things other than electives, thank you, That's the word that just wouldn't pop in my brain. Electives. And then we have the high school side. Well, we're actually teaching high school classes to students. Isn't that amazing? And some of the great teachers in this church, like Steve Payne, is teaching one of the classes. And this amazing lady, Kim Dyer, gosh. And I own a profesor de español. I mean, there's a Spanish teacher. It's good. Good stuff. Anyway, chaplaincy. You may not know, but your pastor is a chaplain with the police department. And I have the privilege of serving around 2 days a month as a chaplain. Some of those days are really tough. But thank God that we have a presence in the police department that loves on not only police officers, but loves on the community. We're part of the Faith and Family Coalition, Awake 21, where we're supporting and encouraging conservative values in our community. Amen. So things that have been established for years are Manna Outreach, God's Closet. And once again, those are things that we still have needs in. We still have a need of folks stepping in to help. Listen, if it's God's vision, guess what he'll do? He'll bring provision. But we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility, one, to pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest. But also, let's realize that when we're praying and we're pointing fingers, that there's three pointing back at us, right? So that the root of responsibility is response. Are we willing to respond to the need? You know, I looked at people who have passed away that have worked at Manna. We had Tony Gregory's brother passed away last year. He was 84, I think, years old, still faithful, working every Monday serving. We just had Miss Helen, who was such a jewel. What a amazing lady who had been challenged through life with a lot of things. But she was 85, 86. And I know that she's missed. But here, 86 years old, showing up every Monday to serve. We have Jack. We had two Jacks. They both were in their, both 84, right? And I know that one of them has not been able to come as much lately, but here they were, still serving. In other words, don't say I'm too old or too young. There's always a place to serve. There's always a place to jump in. Be willing to be ready. So, verse 2, summoned the multitude. That's what it says. It says, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve the tables. I want us to see, one, that the word, in we see it in verse 1. It says the daily distribution. The word distribution. In verse 2, the word serve. In verse 4, the word ministry are all the same Greek word, diakonia. Now, this is pre-setting up the ministry of deacons, but maybe this is the introduction to deacon ministry, because the word diakonia is where we get our word deacon from, but it literally means to serve. It's a ministry of service. God's called all of us, no matter what gifting you've been given or no matter what title you have been given, every one of us are called to serve. Matter of fact, he said, if you want to be the greatest among you, guess what you have to be? The servant of all, right? So when they summons the disciples, it said the full number or the multitude of the disciples. Once again, I love that idea that this is the multitude of people. This is not three or four. This is not 10 or 12. This is the multitude, the full number of the disciples. And the word desire or desirable could be also seen in if you have the ESV, the right, literally means the agreeable or the fit. And so what the disciples were saying is that there is a giftedness in the body, and every one of us have a role to play, and we are not fit for this role. There is someone else that is fit, better fit, that is more agreeable to this role. And I love the fact that you see that in verse 4, that their desire is to prioritize prayer and the word. How many know that prayer and the word has to be the priority? And we need to recognize that prayer and the word is what is the basis for leading us into all truth and to lead us into what we are to operate in. You know, Paul talks about the body parts, right? That we're one body but multiple parts. And so when I look even at the church and this stage of its growth or its stage of its birth, it's like the embryo in the womb. It's the parts are becoming more defined and their use is more necessary. But once that baby's born, all those functions have to function, right? And so you look at this baby that's just being born, all the functions function, but yet they're not mature. Because, you know, we got to have some potty training, right? Y'all been through that before? Oh, Lord help us. They have to go through some potty training. Have to go through some when to eat, when to sleep. Need to teach that baby when to sleep. The walk, the talk, the look, the seek, all of that stuff. It's a process of maturing. And what the apostles realized quickly is the business of ministry can take away from the relationship that God with God that is necessary for them to lead this group for instructions and wisdom and maturity. It was a maturing process. Listen, how many know that a baby that's hungry will cry, right? How many know a baby that's sleepy will cry? But guess what? How many know a baby that is bored will cry, right? I remember asking the doctor when Anne was a little baby, I said, how long is it okay for her to cry? He says, as long as the needs are being met, it's okay for it to cry until it stops. He says, it's actually good for their lungs. I'm like, phew, good. Because I'm about to shut the door. And I didn't learn this with Anna. I learned it with a second child, Wesley. I learned that we read this book called On Becoming Baby Wise, right? And it helped train us, train the baby, when to go to bed and when to get up. So when that baby started crying in the middle of the night, I didn't run and just say, okay, let me put you in my bed until you go back. No, it taught me that I can go in there, put my hand on the baby, let them know that they're okay, sit there for a few minutes and pat them. I didn't pick the baby up. I said, don't pick them up. And I walked back out. Now, the first couple of nights, I had to do that a few times to train them that I'm not going to pick you up anymore at night. And guess what? That kid was the best little kid after about 3 or 4 nights of that. We don't do a service to people when we pick them up every time they're crying. We spoil them instead of train them. We don't equip people if we are constantly catering to every whim and idea that they have. Whew, boy, I better move on. I'm getting in trouble there, boys. So the idea wasn't that these guys were lazy, but it was leadership. They were very busy. They were not saying, well, hey, you guys go do that so we can stay home and stay in bed today, right? They were very busy about the ministry, and they took it very sincerely about getting into the Word of God and praying and fasting for God's plan. This was a defining moment for the church. It was establishing of roles. It was literally the first administrative decision after Pentecost. And to think that the first administrative decision after Pentecost was this: prayer and the Word has to be first. Amen. Amen. And also, the idea is that the amount of attack on the body required the necessity of prayer and devotion to seek the Lord for truth and for wisdom. It goes on in verse 3, seek among you seven men, right? Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. I love the fact that it's almost as if there's this defining between administrative and ministry, right? Look, I'm super thankful for an administrator. Amen? Because as pastor who is trying to minister to people, if I have to come with a disciplinary idea, it automatically hurts my ability to continue to minister to you, especially in a spoiled world where everybody thinks they should have their way. But it hurts, right? Isn't it true, though? If I have to come to somebody and have to confront somebody over something that's being done that is inappropriate in the realm of the body of Christ. In our society today, if a pastor does that to somebody, guess what they do? They get mad and leave. But when the administrator goes and says, hey, you know, you don't need to do that anymore, I can then go and say, man, she's just a meanie and I just love you. No, that's not, there's a little truth in that, but not a whole lot. But it does allow me to remain in a position to be able to love people through decisions that are made, because we have to think about the whole body. And sadly is we lack the prophet, because usually it's the prophet that usually is the disciplinarian. We lack the prophet that's able to be the disciplinarian. And so even if you go on, it says, you know, in another passage, don't despise prophecy. I think it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 when it talks about being thankful, pray without ceasing, being thankful always in all circumstances. This is the will of God for you. The next thing says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. And then it says, don't despise the prophecies, right? So we lack in the body of Christ. I know you guys are mature. You guys are here for, I love you guys, right? We lack the ability of discipline within the body of Christ. And so therefore, without this ability, people have a hard time understanding growth. There's no maturity. They stay in the embryonic stage of their faith, and we wonder why there's a faithless generation, or a generation that's blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine, because they've never been willing to be grounded by truth and be disciplined in the faith. I'll move on. So, in other words, God's gifted every one of you. How many of you know that you're gifted by God, right? Every one of you has a gift that God's given you. Every one of you. God led captivity captive and gave gifts unto mankind. Every one of you have been gifted with a gift of God. Now, have you been equipped to use the gift? Have you been empowered to use the gift? Have you been supported to use the gift? Well, I pray that as a church that believes in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that you know that I support you using your gift. Yes and amen. We want you to use your gift. I mean, when you think about 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 4 through 7, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. In other words, our giftedness is not to fill our bank account. Our giftedness is to the profit and the encouragement and the development of everybody in the body of Christ. It is to use for His glory and not ours. Ephesians 4 and 11 says, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. What for? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. And it goes on later and says, until they all come to the unity of the body. It's for the unification of the body of Christ. Romans 12, 4 through 6, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. I didn't go through all the lists of the gifts, but if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12, it gives a list of the gifts that are there available. So ideally, it is better, when it comes to this, choose among yourselves. I would rather choose among this body than go outside of this body and choose. Why? Well, because one is, if it's somebody, it's like Billy and Paige. I loved our previous youth pastor. I thought he was a wonderful guy. Loved him. But there's something about having somebody who has been raised amongst your body that helps us understand their journey. We know their testimony. I mean, some of you guys have been around here long enough to know Billy and Paige when they first got here. Dear Lord, were they a mess, right? And if it wasn't for a Linda and a Brother McGarity and several ones who really stepped in and walked them through a journey of maturity, they probably wouldn't even be married today, right? But look at how God has developed them now. I mean, they're still crazy, don't get me wrong. But they're crazy for Jesus. You know, sitting down here looking at Billy just rocked by God Sunday, he told me, he said, Pastor, this was Monday. He said, Pastor, he said, I am still processing what happened Sunday. He said, at some point, I had a moment where I was not there. He said, and then all of a sudden, I came back to myself and I'm in church. He said, I can't tell you what all happened while I was not there, but he says, it was good. But that's the kind of person I would have, that I want leading my young people, who's willing to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, who's willing to let God do in them the unimaginable. Say, God, use me however you want. I'd rather have somebody that doesn't have the theological degree or the letters behind their name, that's humble, who will seek God and let God train them and equip them up, than somebody with a PhD behind their name that is unsensitive and unwilling to get in the trenches with young people where they are. Amen? Having somebody, so when it says that they searched among them, you know, I really believe that when it says they searched among them, I believe that they were talking about the Hellenistic Jews. Because they were saying, our widows are not being met. Now this is PD version, okay, Marvin? Don't jump on me. I know this is PD version. I really believe that they're thinking, okay, so your needs are not being met. Let's search among you how we can find someone that's full of the Holy Spirit, that's full of wisdom, that's good of reputation, that can help us meet those needs to make sure that you are taken care of, right? They searched among themselves. And once they had found those seven, They brought them before the apostles. The apostles laid hands on them. There's a sense, we see this throughout the Word of God, a sense of impartation. And though these guys had good reputation, how many know that we got to walk blameless? That those who lead for the body of Christ should be those who are also walking according to Scripture. Amen? It's kind of like when I ask, when somebody I feel like I'd like to lead a ministry, I automatically go to Steve and say, Steve, I don't know if you guys know this, I don't look at your tithe records, okay? I don't know who gives and who doesn't. All right? Some pastors be like, are you crazy? You need to know what everybody's doing. I don't. I'm sorry. If that offends you, I apologize. I'm still not going to look. Anyway, so I go to Steve and I say, Steve, who's our clerk, I said, can you tell me, do these people pay tithe? Because if I am vetting you to be a leader, then I don't want you to be in leadership if you're not walking in the blessings of God. Because why would I put somebody in leadership that's going to bring a curse to the church? Right? So I want to know, do you pay tithe? I want to know, are you faithful in your attendance? So I'm not going to point somebody that's not faithful to be a part of the body of Christ, right? And so we want to make sure that these guys are of good reputation, these wonderful people, right? So we want to make sure they're good reputation. We want to make sure they're full of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they're willing to be led by God and not by their own desires and their own flesh, that they're willing to be led by God, sensitive to the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to give them the proper perspectives, wisdom, having a practical side of problem solving. Do they know how to handle business? You know, for a lot of times, and this is the fact, churches put people in positions because they have a need for somebody to be there, but ultimately they're not leaders. They're great workers. They're great servants, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when they're placed in a role of leadership, they don't have the problem-solving skills or the personal relational skills to be able to handle the task in front of them, to be able to lead others in ministry. So they wanted to know, are these guys full of the Holy Spirit? Are they of good reputation? Do they have wisdom to be able to lead this body, right? And all this is a matter of organization, and I'm so thankful that God gives us a demonstration of the early church to show us the importance of organization and delegation. Amen. And so then they appointed them. They didn't draw straws. They didn't cast lots. They appointed them. Amen. So here the guys are. Now they have been appointed. And it doesn't give them the label deacons, but in a sense, this is the start of deacon ministry. And you notice that these deacons didn't go around bossing the pastor around, right? They didn't go around telling him what he should do. They were commissioned by God to take on a role to help those who were preparing themselves for the preaching of the word, preparing themselves for the ministry of the church. Chosen. So when you look at the names, the first name is Stephen, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to name all these guys' names, but one thing I want us to recognize is that every one of these guys were a Hellenistic Jew, except one. All of them were a Hellenistic Jew. And the reason I come up with this deduction, Marvin, was because all their names were Greek names. That's why I come up with that. All right. So, except one, which was the last one, Nicholas, which said that he was a proselyte. In other words, he was not even a Jew. He was a Greek who had been converted into Judaism, who is now walking in Christianity and faith in Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, they chose these Hellenistic Jews to step in and minister to all those. Isn't that great? In the body of Christ. Now, I do want you to understand, and I know I'm crouching on some time. I do want you to understand, this is by no means belittling benevolence ministry as it pertains to any other ministry. It is only a prioritization of what is necessary. First, there should always be prayer and there should always be word. Every ministry should divulge out of prayer and word. Amen? In other words, everything we do as the body of Christ should be bathed in prayer, should be led by the Holy Spirit as out of a prayer ministry that God speaks to us in those moments. So it's not to demean benevolence ministry, but simply gives the matter of this is the roles that were assigned to those who were gifted for this ministry. Amen. Chosen. So those guys are chosen. They're set in front of them. They're laid hands on. They've been imparted to do this ministry. In other words, this impartation is literally, we are recognizing you and we are giving you the authority to operate from the apostolic role. We're giving you the authority to operate in this role for the kingdom of God. And guess what happens? Results, right? Results take place. Verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the numbers of the disciples, guess what happened? They multiplied more greatly in Jerusalem. And listen to this. This is crazy. And a great many of the priests, wow, a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's amazing, right? I mean, when you think about John chapter 12, verse 42, in John chapter 12, 42, it talked about priests who were believers of Jesus, but were afraid to share it because they were afraid they would be kicked out of the synagogue, right? And now here they are in this position, full faith believers and not ashamed. Isn't that awesome? God set his approval on the apostolic leadership and structure that he was placing in the church. Now, I want you to understand that just because these guys were placed in a position, if you look, we can look, I think it's chapter 8, we see Philip becoming an evangelist. I think that every person in the body of Christ should be evangelist, right? Every one of us should be someone who's willing to share what we have seen and what we have heard. Everywhere we go. Amen. You're going to hear more about that on Sunday, Lord willing, if I don't change that message. If the Lord don't change that message. Amen. So, we should all be carriers of the message of God. And so verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the... Wait a minute, wait. He wasn't called to do that. He was called to wait the tables. Wait a minute. Only the apostles can do that. No, all that died with the apostles. That's no more. We don't do that anymore. And these signs shall follow them that believe, right? Stephen, who's not an apostle, in the sense that he's just been appointed a deacon, not in title, but in function, was full of faith and power and did great wonders and signs among the people. And guess what? If you're operating in the Holy Spirit, there will be a counterattack. Because the devil don't like you doing signs and wonders, right? The devil doesn't like you doing signs and wonders. So then what happened? Automatically, here they are. He's operating in signs and wonders. God's using him powerfully. And all these guys, these who are Hellenistic Jews, if you're looking at the synagogue of the freedmen, if you look at what they had been prisoners of Rome, and they had been set free, and so here they are. They have formed their own congregation, out of probably their identity. They've probably all tattooed up. They've been in prison. You know what I'm saying? I'm just playing. But because of their mutual identity of what they had gone through, they had formed their own organization, calling it the Synagogue of the Freedmen. And once again, just like, I help you understand something, it's not just the Pharisees and the Sadducees that get religious. How many know that churches can get religious, right? And so here these guys are who formed their own organization, the Synagogue of the Freedmen, and these guys are encroaching on their people. They're operating in signs and wonders. People are hearing the gospel. They're getting saved, and whoa, wow, wait a minute. These guys are messing with our church. And so they automatically come against Stephen. And there arose some from something was called the Synagogue of the Freedmen. And I'm not going to name all the cities, but disputing with Stephen. Disputing. I mean, you know, that's... So they've already had some complaining, and now they got disputing. And there's some key things. And they were not able, as Dr. Mosier said, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which they were spoken. When we are walking the power of the Holy Spirit, this word becomes irresistible. They weren't able to be swayed. They wasn't able to get away from this wisdom. And I'm sure they were challenging this wisdom. They were disputing it. But yet, in their dispute, they were finding themselves in agreeance. And so what do they do? Well, the only way to get rid of the thing that is pulling my people away is I'm going to secretly induce them, or secretly induce people. I'm going to stir up people. Looking at verse 11, it says they secretly induced. Verse 12 says they stirred up people. And then in verse 13, it says they set up false witnesses. That's the operation of the enemy. That's how he operates. You want to know how he operates? You know how he operates in churches, how he operates in society? He will secretly induce people to say things that are untrue. He will give them just enough words, give them just enough words to look like it's true what they say, but not true, right? We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. Guess what? If you say that to the Jews, blasphemous words, you automatically got their attention, their hair is raised on the back of their neck, and now they've got their swords out, they're ready to take down anybody that's been blasphemous against God. They knew how to secretly induce people. They knew how to stir them up because they went to the right people. How many know that if you don't want somebody to know something, there's certain people you don't tell, right? Megan says, don't tell pastor that you're pregnant or he will tell the whole church before I'm ready, right? Running joke. But guess what? If you want people to know, but you don't want to be the one to tell it, you know who to go talk to. Don't mention any names. But you know who to tell because you know they can't keep their mouth shut. Pastor Davey from French Key, Honduras, he said, Pastor, I don't have a problem keeping a secret. It's the people I tell have a problem keeping a secret. So what did they do? They stirred up the people. They went to the right people. They went to the elders. Oh, no, I shouldn't have said that. They went to the elders. They went to the scribes. They came upon them and then seized them and brought them in front of the council. And then they also set up false witnesses. This is how it operated. Didn't they do this to Jesus? They did it to Stephen. They did it to Jesus. And I don't mean to say that, I don't mean to set that up in a manner to think that they win, because they don't. But I do mean to set it up in a way to help you understand that even in the midst of this extreme confrontation, Stephen never lost sight of who Jesus is. In the very last verse, it says that they looked at him and his face shone like an angel. Wow. In other words, they couldn't take his light away. They couldn't diminish his faith. They couldn't, this is what I wrote down. If I can find that page. Oh, it's over there. That's what I get for walking around with my notes. He was still shining bright. Their argument didn't dim his light or deter his perspective or diminish his faith. Don't get discouraged by what they say. Because really what they say doesn't matter. What he says is all that matters. And if he is in approval, then it doesn't matter if they stone me, or if it doesn't matter if, like the previous chapter, they beat me for a little bit and let me go, and I can glory and rejoice in having shame for the name. But what matters is that ultimately, in every case, the Lord is glorified, and he is true. Amen? Amen. Thank you guys for letting me delve through and go 4 minutes over my time to finish this passage. Amen. Amen. Any questions on Acts chapter 6? Good stuff. Good stuff. How many enjoying going through the book of Acts? Me too. Me too. Me too. Father, I am so thankful for your word. Thankful for the examples that are given of the early church that helps us to see the real struggle that they were going through. But it also helps us to see the operation of the Holy Spirit as the church is being formed and as the structure is becoming a part. And I pray, Lord, that we will not rely on our own wisdom and our own understanding, as your word tells us not to lean on our understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge you and you will direct our path. I pray that we'll acknowledge you and seek your face in every decision that we make. And God, as the body of Christ, I pray that you will direct our path, that you will lead every avenue of this church, that as we even spoke out specific needs that this church has, I pray, God, that you will put a burning fire in someone that is willing to step into these specific needs that this local congregation has. God, help us, because I believe there's people sitting in the pews of this church on Sunday mornings that are looking for a place to be engaged. I pray, God, that there'll be open doors for people to be a part of your kingdom plan. And Lord, what is amazing is that when we step into your plan, we walk in the anointing of God, the miraculous begins to take place. I pray that you will do your work as we honor and glorify you. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Trying to think if there's any announcement that I make. If you are interested in helping unload trees on the 17th, I'll mention that again on Sunday, but the trees will be here around 6 o'clock or 6:30 on Friday the 17th. If you'd like to help pack boxes, OCC, pack up the OCC boxes to ship out, that's on the 18th. But we'd love to have all your help on those things. Good stuff. God bless you guys. I love you.